This morning's scripture is taken from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 22, beginning in verse 1 and ending with verse 16. Acts 22, verses 1 through 16. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony of Paul. And we pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts. We would rejoice in your grace to him, in your grace to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be working in the hearts of those who don't know you, extending your grace to them. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story that Paul tells over and over in the book of Acts. He tells it in Acts chapter 9, here in Acts 22, again in Acts chapter 26. Sometimes when you're reading through the book of Acts, you have to stop and think, did I read this part before? No, Paul's just giving his testimony again. It's one of the great conversion stories. Paul, an enemy of Jesus Christ, brilliant, committed to Judaism, fanatical in his oppression of the church, is on his way to jail and murder Christians. When God stops him and humbles him in order to use him, Paul becomes the major missionary apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. He ends up writing 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. In some ways, Paul's conversion is unique. I mean, he meets the resurrected Jesus. He's blinded. He's commissioned to this awesome work. If you're a Christian, you delight to hear conversion experiences, but you've never personally heard one just like this. Paul's conversion is unique. But in other really important ways, Paul's conversion is like all of our conversions. All conversions require supernatural involvement. All conversions involve enemies of God being made servants and friends. All conversions involve repentance for a life of sin, whether outward, obvious, and ugly sin, or inward, hidden, and ugly sin. Jesus is essential to all conversions. This morning we heard Jayla's testimony. And that's a reminder that all of our testimonies are more alike than they are different. We're having a fellowship meal after the service this morning, and I'd encourage you at that fellowship meal to ask someone else how they came to know Jesus. Rejoice in the work of Jesus that's represented here in this room. Well, Paul gives three accounts of his conversion, and in each of them, he includes some different details, not contradictory details, but different ones, just as you might do if you were describing a really significant experience in your life to different audiences. You might be able to guess which verse I'm going to be particularly focusing on this morning. Verse 16. Ananias comes to Paul. Here in chapter 22, we don't get any mention of Ananias's doubts and struggles and prayers mentioned in chapter 9. Here, Ananias arrives and restores Paul's sight. It's a beautiful picture of spiritual vision. Paul's physical eyes are open to the light as his spiritual eyes are opened to Christ. Ananias commissions Paul, "You will be a witness for Christ to everything you have seen and heard." That's a future commission, a future challenge. But Ananias brings an immediate challenge as well. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." I'd like us to split that verse into three parts this morning. Look at three points. I want us to consider the challenge of it. Why do you wait? We'll consider the washing away of sins. Is that accomplished in baptism? And then we'll look at the final phrase, calling on his name. We are to call on the name of God at our baptism in repentance for our sins. And we're to continue day by day calling on the name of the Lord. So three points: the challenge, the washing away of sins, and calling on the name of the Lord. Let's look first at that challenge Ananias brings to Paul. I mentioned earlier that Paul doesn't include all the details every time he tells this story. he doesn't mention in this account the 3 days he spends blinded in his room in Damascus. 3 days, I'm sure, contemplating his vision of Jesus. 3 days, I'm sure, reinterpreting his entire understanding of the scriptures. I'm sure that during those days, Paul was grieved by his blindness, but surely he had a lot to contemplate. Well, none of that is mentioned here. In Acts 22, Ananias just arrives and heals and commissions. And then in our verse, it almost seems like he's rebuking Paul for waiting so long to be baptized. And now, why do you wait? I mean, yeah, Paul, you've been a Christian for somewhere between, 10 minutes and 3 days? Why do you wait? Get up and be baptized. In the book of Acts, faith in Christ and baptism regularly go together. Baptism often follows conversion immediately. Think of the account in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We see Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. The crowd responds to the sermon, "What shall we do?" And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 do so. Can you imagine that baptism service? Or think of Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip explains the gospel to the Ethiopian man. He believes, and then he exclaims, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Well, nothing does. Baptism is assumed in those passages to be the first act of faith. Hear, believe, be baptized. In our context, we do not practice that kind of spontaneous baptism. If there's anyone here this morning who really wants to get baptized this morning, other than Jayla, you're going to have to wait. Not long, necessarily. But we do think it's important for someone who wants to be baptized to meet with the elders, for their testimony to be evaluated. Do they understand the gospel? Our church constitution here requires that baptisms be announced at least 2 weeks ahead of time. That gives time for church members to bring any concerns they would have to the church. I believe that many of the spontaneous baptism events described in the Bible are unusual events, not intended as the regular pattern for the church. Most of the spontaneous baptisms in the book of Acts follow explicitly miraculous events. They are particular marks of the gospel spreading to new regions and new peoples. In the context of an existing church, it is wise, and I think biblical, to encourage people to prove their testimonies before admitting them to baptism. At our church, we do not baptize very young children. That's not because we don't believe that children can genuinely put their trust in Jesus. Many do. But quite unlike Ananias, we would encourage children who have put their hope in Jesus to trust in him and to wait. We would encourage them to be baptized when they reach an age of somewhat greater independence, when they understand the cost of the commitment they're making. Paul's context was very different than ours. He certainly understood the cost of the commitment he was making. He was not part of any established church. He had been miraculously converted, and he leapt up and was baptized. Now, it might seem that in my last comments here, I have completely undermined the immediacy of Ananias' challenge for people today. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. We would say there are some reasons for some people to wait. But if you are a believer, baptism should be your desire. It is commanded by Jesus. It is expected of all believers. If you're a believer who has never been baptized, let me say with Ananias, and now, why do you wait? There are many challenging and confusing topics in the Christian life. This isn't one of them. If you're a believer, God calls you to be baptized. If you have a question of whether this applies to you, whether baptism is right for you, whether you're old enough or ready enough, talk to your parents if you are young. Talk to one of the elders if you're older about obeying God in this way. We're looking first at the challenge in this verse. Take this challenge to heart. And now, why do you wait? But let's go on in our second point to look at the image of baptism that Ananias gives as a washing away of sins. Ananias says to Paul, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." In the book of Acts, evangelists and early Christian leaders often make a very close connection between baptism and justification. Sometimes that close connection makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Is Ananias saying that the act of baptism is what washes away your sins? Is it baptism that saves? Well, the answer to that question is no. Remember, Jesus promised the thief on the cross that he would see him in paradise. The thief, as far as we know, had no opportunity to be baptized. And we see that same kind of idea in many other passages. People are not saved by baptism. Think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Peter writes, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you." There's that potentially confusing language. Baptism that now saves you. But Peter goes on. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying it's not the physical water. We aren't cleansed from sin by this water or by observing a ceremony. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We often sing together, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Or, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. We are not saved by baptism, but baptism is a powerful picture of the salvation we have received in Jesus and through his cleansing blood. It's a poignant picture of an inner reality. If two people are thinking of getting married, a young man might look over at his fiance and say, I want to put a ring on that girl's finger. And in our culture, we would know what that meant. It means I want to marry that woman. Now, does the exchange of rings a marriage make? Could they just exchange rings and be married? No. The marriage is actually in the vows. But in our culture, if you don't give a ring, people might question your commitment. If after getting married, a spouse removes a wedding ring, that's usually an indication of a more than skin deep problem. The ring is not the marriage, but it represents the marriage. Well, baptism is not conversion. It is not in itself the washing away of sins. But that does not mean that it's just a formality. There's nothing just about it. It's the outer indication of an inner reality. Baptism is a rich symbol. It pictures many things about our relationship to Jesus. In Romans 6, we are told that baptism pictures our death and resurrection with Christ. This is part of the reason why we practice baptism by immersion. It represents a dying to self, a being buried with Christ, and a rising again in him. Here in Acts 22, we're reminded that baptism pictures cleansing as well, the washing away of sins. It's a declaration that I have been washed, not that I've washed myself. You can't baptize yourself. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. If you're a Christian here this morning, remember your baptism. Maybe you simply remember being nervous about giving your testimony, nervous about being the center of attention. Remember what that baptism represented. Your sins have been washed away. I'm not asking you to take some kind of confidence in a ceremony you underwent. Take confidence in the blood of Jesus. If you are a believer, your sins are washed away. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Praise Jesus that he's cleansed you from your sins. you're not a believer this morning, recognize that the Bible says your soul is stained by sin. No matter what we do, we can't get that stain out of ourselves, and we can't cover it with anything else. We can't hide it from God. In fact, the more we do to hide it or try to blot it out, the worse we make things. We have a stain that can only be cleansed by Jesus, by believing in him and trusting in the sacrifice he has made for us. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. Well, we've seen something of the immediacy of Ananias' challenge. Why do you wait? I hope you've received that challenge. We've seen something of the glory of the washing away of sins that's pictured in baptism. I hope you've been able to glory in that truth. We'll conclude by looking at that final little phrase. Ananias says, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Notice that Ananias is not simply giving a list of four things Paul needs to do. Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on his name. That's not just a checklist that Paul is supposed to complete. No, the calling on his name is it's a participle phrase. The point is, do this as you are doing all these other things. Do everything else while calling on his name. As you are doing these things, Paul, call on the name of the Lord. Call on his name while you are being baptized. This is another reminder that it's not the waters of baptism that cleanse you. No, it's the God on whose name you call. So call on him as you approach baptism. This is a wonderful reminder to us that baptism isn't the end of our calling on him. It's not just now you're on the Lord's side. You called to him back then. He answered your prayer. He cleansed you from your sin. Now just go about your business. No, in all you do, call on the name of the Lord. Call on him now, believer. You need his help. Call on him for the rest of your life. We call on the Lord before we are baptized. But baptism is more than just a statement of what God has done in our lives. Baptism is an identification with the people of God, an identification with God. From here on, I will only call to him. Isn't that what sets Christians apart? We're those who call out to God for help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you're a Christian, may this baptism remind you of your first real prayer of faith. May it remind you of your earliest calls to God, repenting of your sin and calling on him for mercy. And may this baptism remind you to continue calling on the name of the Lord. Now you need his help. Call on him this week to quiet your fearful, worrying heart. Call on him to bring healing to your troubled marriage. Call on him to give strength to carry on, strength to endure. Call on him to motivate you for your fight for holiness. Christians are those who call on the name of the Lord for salvation and for everything else. And now, why do you wait? Are you waiting until you feel more comfortable with public speaking? Until your life is more in order? If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Come to Jesus. He will cleanse you from your sins. Call on his name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the offer of salvation that is held out in your word. We thank you that you are a God who cleanses us from our sins. Oh Lord, would you be with us? Would you help us to rejoice as we watch a baptism? Would you help us to remember the work that you've done in our lives? Would you help us to call out to you? You are a great God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.